Tonight we're going to talk about holy ambition. Holy ambition. And I wonder tonight, I know you got a lot of courses going in school and pressure, and I just want you to know it's wonderful not having that now. So, particularly having been in seminary for 23 years, you really do get tired of the whole thing. But I wonder where you are right now, where you feel like you're going, what is it that you feel like you want. I one time heard Tony Campolo, and he goes to attends a mostly African-American church, and he mentioned that they have a thing they do every year called Recognition Day for everyone that's in the church that's in college, and they have them come up one at a time to the podium and just say where they are and what they're studying. It's just to, you know, really affirm them. And the minister one time got up after all of them had paraded by and said what they were doing, and he says, well, you know, this is a wonderful time of life, and you're very privileged, and you're doing great, but he says, there's something I want you to know. He said, children, you're going to die, and they're going to take you off to the cemetery one day, and they're going to drop you in a hole, and they're going to throw dirt on your face, and then they're going to go back to the church and eat potato salad. He said, when you were born, you cried, and everyone was happy. When you die, everyone will cry. Will you be happy? He says, that depends on what you've lived your life for, titles or testimonies. So tonight I want to talk about what you're living your life for, kind of the bigger picture. I know you've got a couple of hounds on your trail right now you're trying to outrun, but the bigger picture, when all of this is said and done and you're into the next phase and a different set of dogs chasing you, What's it all about? What are you really shooting for? What does your life really consist of? So I looked up the word ambition in the dictionary. It says it's an ardent desire for rank, fame, power, for position. And the second definition was it's a desire to achieve a particular end. But I was very struck with the etymology or the background on that word from the Latin, ambitio, which literally means going around and trying to get people to vote for you. And it comes from two words, to go around, or am and bire, from around and to go. I was reminded of the song by the Beach Boys, I Get Around. And if I had more time, I would have played it and we'd have analyzed that cultural statement. But in that, he gives about what his five or six ambitions in life are in that song. We'll save that for another time. But let's talk a little bit about ambition. Should we just be passive? Is ambition good? Is it bad? How are we supposed to think about that? Some people think, well, once you become a Christian, you sort of give everything up and, I don't know, you're kind of living for another world. You're kind of waiting for another world to come. But God didn't make you to erase you. He didn't make you just to quit running after anything and just kind of sit there and be a good boy or be a good girl. Now, ambition is more than just vision, which is something that you can see out there that you really want, a dream, a goal. It's more than that, and it's more than just a passion, something that you feel deeply. The Bible uses the term pressing toward the mark. And I'd like to look in the Bible, in Philippians 3, 13 and 14, the Apostle Paul writes this. He says, brothers, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Sounds like a sports metaphor, doesn't it? But you get the idea that he knows where he's going and he's giving everything he's got to get there. It's energetically pursuing a vision with a passion. Now, I wonder what... another illustration of that is Colossians 1:29. Paul also writing. He's just finished saying in 28, and we proclaim him. We proclaim Jesus Christ, warning every man and teaching every person we find with all wisdom so that we could try to get every person we know to be mature in Jesus Christ. And then he says this, to this end, I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. He says, I'm giving it every ounce of energy and strength and every moment of time I have to pursue this goal of making him known. So once we decide, well, maybe I should be ambitious, maybe I should have goals, maybe I should have be pursuing some vision with a passion. Well, if all of a sudden I pulled out a starting gun and said, okay, on your marks, get set, go, your first question would be, which way? I mean, you know, you don't just all start running around in circles. I mean, if it's a race, supposedly there's something you're racing toward. It's not just aerobics. And what happens if you have taken off in a race and you get to the end of it and you realize, I went the wrong way? And there's so many people that get to the age 40, 45 and come to the horrible realization they were pursuing the wrong things. They were attaining them, but they weren't the right things. And it reminds you of the story about the rich man and in the parable who has so much abundance, and he says, man, I'm going to have build bigger barns to put all of this grain in. And you remember what God said? He said, you fool. This night your soul will be required of you. And what's going to happen to all of that effort that you put into something you're going to have to leave behind? You fool. What was the problem? He had the wrong ambition. He attained what he wanted, but it wasn't the right thing. So first I want to talk to you about inadequate ambitions. That doesn't necessarily mean they're bad. It's just that they're not going to be enough. They're things that might sustain you for a while and energize you, motivate you, and have there's something good about them, but it's just not enough ambition for a son or a daughter of God. Now, what are some of the symptoms of inadequate ambitions? There's certain things that, if that's in a person's life, it's like a litmus paper. It just shows you there's a problem with their ambitions. You realize boredom is a symptom of inadequate ambitions? Depression, jealousy, pride, being unmotivated. I went through my first 15 years of life being completely unmotivated. No goal, no idea of who I was, where I was going, what I wanted to be. When I signed up at Georgia Tech, they said, well, you have to pick a major. And I said, rats, you know? I mean, I looked at the list, and I didn't know what engineering was. I thought they drove trains or directed cranes in these buildings. And so I said, well, I'll sign up for math, you know? And I signed up for mathematics because, you know, algebra went okay. And then I wanted to co-op, and they said, well, nobody wants mathematicians. That should have been a sign anyway. And so I said, well, what do they want? And they gave me a list, and I thought, well, I'll just take the one that the football players take, because that's what they must be easy. So, but I couldn't remember the name of it. Totally unprepared for life, you know. All I knew was it had an M in it. So I looked at the list and saw mechanical engineering and says, maybe that's it. You know, I looked up, says refrigerators and heaters. I said, well, how hard could it be? So I sign up for that and go back to my room and tell my roommate. He says, he was industrial engineering. He says, and mechanical engineering is one of the hardest majors at Georgia Tech. Why'd you do that? I said, well, which one is the one that, you know, the football players take? He says, that's industrial management. So 4.5 years later, I graduated in mechanical engineering. But anyway, I just grew up unmotivated and somewhat depressed until I came to know Christ when I was 17 years old. So let's give some examples of inadequate ambitions. The first one is education. A lot of people, not everybody, and maybe not you, but some people are really into this stuff about studying. You know, I mean, that is the golden cow on the hill, and it gets whatever it wants. And if there's anything left over for anything or anybody else, maybe. For some, the degree and what that can mean as far as getting a job, good job, means everything. And I'm not saying it's not important. It's very important. But I don't think it's really an adequate ambition. Doesn't mean you shouldn't do it. It's just that that's not what you're giving your life for. Second thing would be money and stuff. Having the right, I don't know, iPod, phone, car, eventually having the right house. Being able to do the stuff that money enables you to do. Jesus said, don't lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust corrupt, where a thief could break in and steal it. Third inadequate ambition is recreation and fun. It almost seems to be the god of the age. Whether it's sports or fitness or ultimate frisbee, trips, hanging out, just having a good time. That's what I'm all about, having a good time. In 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, I buffet my body and I make it my slave. Literally, the word buffet there means hupopeazo. I bash myself right below the eye. I give myself a blue, black and blue eye. I make my body obey me so that I will do what's right. Lest possibly after I have told others how to live, I end up being shown as a hypocrite and a fraud. Paul's ambition was definitely not pleasure and comfort. Not that it's wrong to have fun, not that recreation is bad. It's just not enough for an ambition for a Christian. A fourth inadequate ambition is family. As great as it is to get married, and hopefully that'll be God's will for you, and it'll be even better than you hoped it would be, as it is for me. And have kids. Some people have already decided they don't want kids. I highly recommend it. One of the best things in our whole life was having our four kids. But nevertheless, that's an inadequate ambition for a believer. Fifth is popularity. Popularity, having lots of friends, being recognized, having the right clothes. You know, they want you to be skinny. They want you to be handsome. They want you to be pretty. They want you to be strong. They want you to be outgoing and all of these things. And you're trying to remember all these things. And then when you get to the meeting, do it all, you know, and you're watching to see, you know, what kind of response, and nobody's noticing me, and somebody's rejecting me, and thinking a little bit too much about popularity. And sixth, even ministry is an inadequate ambition. And I put ministry maybe in quotes in terms of the way we normally think about it. Well, maybe someday I can be a teacher or a Bible teacher or an elder or a pastor or a missionary. That would be the thing. That would be the spiritual thing to do. Now, none of these things are bad in and of themselves. And every one of them has their part to play in your life for good. So we're not saying they're bad. But they're just not good ambitions in and of themselves. And why is that? Every one of these things we just talked about is something that's beyond your control. Look at Job. Job lost everything in one day. He lost his stuff. He lost his recreation and fun. He lost his family, except his wife. He lost his popularity. I don't know if he had a ministry, but I mean, it said he used to sit in the gate and would help make decisions for the city, so he kind of lost that. And then the next day, on top of that, he got sick, really sick. Now, the thing that makes these ambitions inadequate is that you have no control over those things. You see, when you have an inadequate ambition, what happens is you set yourself up to be vulnerable. If to you, really living is having a certain level of income, or being married, or having kids, or being able to travel, or even being able to be a minister or a missionary or be a leader in your church, there are things that can happen that will make that impossible. And then what are you going to do? You don't have any control over that. And a good ambition, a right ambition, is something that will work no matter what happens to you. You get cancer, it'll still work. You're paralyzed, it'll still work. You never end up getting married, it'll still work. You get married and they die in 2 weeks, it'll still work. That's how you know it's a good ambition. It's something that will always work for a Christian. Because your well-being in your spiritual life shouldn't have anything to do with anything, with any kind of circumstantial situation that could come up. So what are the characteristics of a good ambition? If we're gonna pick something different than all of that, of course, probably you're thinking, what's left? It should be something that's attainable. I don't say I want to be the first astronaut to Pluto or something. You know, that's not going to happen in your lifetime. It needs to be worthy. So maybe attainable would be, well, I want to win the lottery. But then you have to ask, is that really a worthy goal? Is it something that will make you a better person, not a worse person? Is it something that will bring blessing on the people around you, not just on you? Amazing to hear the stories of people that win the millions and millions of dollars in the lottery and how that begins to destroy all of their relationships because it arouses greed in every one of them. And they begin comparing. So even if you're generous, everybody's comparing how much you gave to everybody else and getting mad at you. So you end up with everybody mad and estranged from you. Or you don't do anything for them, and then you just go off to an island all by yourself and find people that just like to hang around people with money until you don't have it anymore. Another characteristic of a good ambition is it's something that will honor God, and maybe the toughest of all as far as characteristics is it's something that will last into eternity. But like I said, the really big touchstone of a great and worthy ambition is it works no matter what your life situation is. Life-threatening illness, loss of a loved one, loss of job, old age, persecution, failed marriage. Do you realize how many old people are depressed because they're no longer the leader of something? Maybe their finances aren't as good. Of course, your eyesight begins to go, your hearing, whatever sports you used to like to do, you can't do anymore. And if you set yourself up with only earthly ambitions, I can guarantee you the last 20 years of your life, you're going to be depressed and maybe even suicidal. I was visiting one lady in the hospital and found out a couple of weeks later that she had tried to hang herself. Now, just a little old lady, you know, probably 80 years old, just very, very sad. So when we want to turn away now from what we've said are inadequate ambitions and think about, well, what would be a godly ambition? What would be something that you could really give yourself to that would always work, always be a blessing, always be motivating? The first one is the biblical phrase, to know him, to know him. In the same book, we were in Philippians 3, verse 8 and 10, it says, Paul says, more than that, I count all things to be loss or to be unimportant in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And then he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Where are you tonight on this? To what degree are you really pursuing God? That you really long to know him? That was the first thing that attracted me to Christianity. Now, I was raised in the church, bored out of my mind. They were very repetitive in my church. They'd just read the prayers out of the book and we'd kind of drone on and on. And I don't even like to drive the same place, the same way to the same place every time. I like to see, well, how about another road and how about this? I like variety. So by the time I was 15, I just really wanted to, I was totally checked out. When I was 17, I was off at a military boarding school, and I was invited to a youth group. I thought, oh brother, it's bad enough having to go on Sundays. But I went, and they were so excited about God. They were singing, and then there was a Bible study, which I didn't get much out of it. And then they sent me, I sent everybody to a different room with groups, and I thought, well, I wonder what this is. And they all held hands, and thought I was okay, and closed their eyes, and then one person prayed, and the next person prayed, and the next person prayed, and I said, oh my goodness, what have I gotten myself into? You know, it's coming my way. So I quickly pieced together every shred of thing I had ever thought of addressing to a deity, and when it got to me, I kind of put it out there, you know, 20 seconds worth, and I thought, wow. And then the next person prayed, the next person prayed, the next person prayed. I said, oh man, it's coming again. You know, I already said everything I had last time. You know? So it was really a very stressful moment in my life. But as I went home, I thought, wow, you know, they seem to think there is a God. And they seem to talk to him and like him and enjoy him. And that's kind of intriguing if there really was a God, you know. And what if you could actually have contact with him, know him? Wow. You know, that's totally out of the realm of like just being, you know, religion and, you know, I play dominoes better than you play and whatever. You know, it's like you could actually know God. And so about the third week, while they were singing, I kind of looked up at the ceiling tiles where you sort of figure if God's in the room, he's kind of around there. And I said, God, I don't know if you're there, but if you are, I'd really like to know you. And what an adventure it is, getting to know God. And what a shame when you depart on the track of just having a dash of religion, when you really could know God, when you really could see his glory. David says in Psalm 27, "For one thing I have asked of the Lord." What if you could just ask God for one thing? Just one thing. "One thing I have asked of the Lord, that I will seek." He says, I'm looking for it with all my might. "That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to meditate in his temple, to behold his beauty." One thing I want. That's a godly ambition, to know him. Second, to grow in Christ's likeness. To grow in Christ's likeness, in humility, in servanthood. Handle it better when you're mistreated. Philippians 2, 5 through 7 tells us we ought to be like Jesus. We're not to just admire Jesus. He said you should have this attitude in yourselves, which Jesus had. Even though he existed in the form of God, he didn't think it was something he needed to grab onto or defend. But it says he emptied himself. He took on the form of a bondservant. He was made in the likeness of men. He was a servant. He said, you need to have that attitude too. You need to be more like Jesus Christ. How do you know if you've got that ambition? Well, one of the ways you know you don't have that ambition is you're not open to anybody ever rebuking you. Somebody comes and rebukes you or says, well, this wasn't right. Don't judge me. And you get mad at them, and I'm not to talk to that person anymore. If you really want to become like Jesus Christ, then when somebody comes and tries to help you or correct you, you'll listen to them. And whatever they're saying that's right, you'll take advantage of, and the rest you won't pay attention to because it wasn't correct. But to desire help, to desire input, to want somebody to mentor you, to disciple you, to get help, because you want to grow up in being more like Jesus Christ. What a great ambition. Third is the ambition to please him. What pleases God? You know, there are only like two times in the whole New Testament where it says Jesus was astounded. And it was both of them. It was about the same thing. He was surprised at their faith. Faith really gets God's attention. Ephesians 5:10. Paul writes, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:9 even uses the word ambition. It says, therefore also, we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, what's he talking about? Alive or dead, to be pleasing to him. He says, it's really deep in us. It's something we deeply, deeply desire and are shooting for. To be pleasing to him. We want to hear when it's all said and done that God says, well done. Well done, faithful servant. A fourth worthy ambition is to be a man or a woman of the Word of God. The Word of God. How are you doing with the Bible? Some people just kind of play with the Bible. You know, it's just a little bit of dash, you know, just maybe a little. Yeah, I just read a little verse in the morning, or I get a little text message in my iPhone and read that, kind of check it off. Psalm 1, verse 2 and 3 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he'll be like a tree firmly planted by the rivers of water. I met the Navigators back in 1972. I was a young Christian. I tried to have a quiet time. I tried to memorize verses. I didn't know how to study my Bible, so I didn't try that. And it hadn't gone very well. And it was those 5.5 years with the ministry there that totally changed my life, and particularly changed my relationship with the Word of God. Doing topical studies, book studies, coming up with some of my own studies, at times praying, getting out and sharing our faith. But the guy who helped me, met with me for 2 years one-on-one, one day opened up his Bible to Proverbs chapter 2, turned it around, said, would you check me out on this? And he quoted all of Proverbs chapter 2. I was so impressed, you know. I thought, wow, it's incredible. But all that kind of moved me forward. So one summer when I was in a summer training program and I had such a long drive to work every day because our program was in the evening, I had like a half-hour drive every day. So I recorded the book of Ephesians. And during the summer, I memorized a chapter a week of Ephesians. But someone else had to sow that vision in my heart. Now, at the end of the summer, I kind of wore out. You know, I guess at that rate, I could have memorized the Bible, but sorry about that. But One of my life mottos is something is more than nothing. So, but are you becoming, really going to become a man or a woman of the Word of God? Just doing it really piecemeal, just a little shred here or there, just kind of from time to time, opening up your Bible, see where you read. It's not as though that's sin. It's just that it's not going to get you where you need to be. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman. It's like it's your craft, it's your trade. You've got to be good at this. Who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. What would it take for you to be a man of the word of God, a woman of the word of God? Reading. Have you read through the Bible once? It's good to do that a couple of times. How are you doing on scripture memory? Have you ever studied books of the Bible? Would it be a worthy ambition to study every book of the Bible before you die? You know, I'm not quite even halfway there, so I'm afraid I'm not a great example, but I'm still working on it. And right now I've started a group called the Big Boys Bible Study because I'm tired of telling everybody how to do things. So I said, well, we're going to throw the passage out there. You got 2 weeks to do whatever you can do with it, and then we'll come back together again. So instead of me saying, well, put your left foot here, put your right foot here, you know, let's say, take the hill and you take it any way you want. You know, you can look up stuff on the internet, you can look up Greek, you can just meditate on it, you can write it out, you can do a paraphrase, you can do cross references, you can do questions, you can do observations, you can look up illustrations, you can make a sermon out of it, you can make a skit out of it, you can make a song out of it. Study it. Study the Word of God. And I tell you, it is so rich. I've spent the last 3 weeks just in the 10 verses in Psalm 24. And I'm about halfway through my Bible study on it. But it is so great. So great. Fifth, a worthy ambition is to show love for the little ones. The little ones. Who are the little ones? Well, the children, the elderly, the poor, the sick, the foreigners, the marginalized. It's that sad soul that lives down a couple of doors down from you that doesn't seem to have any friends. Someone once put it this way, Jesus' attention was drawn to the least, the little, the last, and the lost. Now that's not a big position or anything, and a lot of people won't even notice necessarily that you're doing anything for those people. But Jesus said, truly I say to you, in Matthew 25:40, to the extent you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. You see, that's an ambition that you could always have with you in your life because you're always in touch with little people, in a sense. I mean, in some ways they'll be greater than you and you'll learn from them, so I'm not trying to put it in a vertical or a deprecatory way. But to be able to pay attention, to be able to notice people in need around you and people that other people don't notice, that brings God a lot of honor, a lot of glory. Sixth, to have spiritual children. To have spiritual children. You know, Jacob had two wives, Rachel and Leah. Leah had four children and Rachel hadn't had any. And Rachel comes to Jacob and she says, give me children or I'm going to die. And Jacob says, you think this just depends on me? You know, this is obviously something we've got to ask God for. But I think that's a good attitude for Christians to have. Lord, give me children or I'll die. Have you really committed yourself to the vision that God wants to multiply your life? He wants to get you beyond just trying to hang in there and not slide off into the slime. He really has a great vision for your life that you can be used to touch a nation for God, to change the world. God can look at your life and say, of you, I want to make an entire nation of people that are walking with me years from now. I wonder who you could name right now that is living for God because of your life. I sat with a guy the other day at lunch, and I don't know why, but it occurred to me to, because I hadn't thought about this talk at that point, but he's been in the business world. I guess he's a lawyer. Maybe he's been in the business world 10, 15 years. And I said, well, what are your ambitions? What are you kind of shooting for in your life? And he said a couple of things. And later on, I said, well, have you ever led someone to Christ? He's been a Christian about 20 years. He said, oh, no. He teaches Sunday school, adult Sunday school. He says, often I talk about it and how important that is in my classes. And he says, and I really feel bad about it. I said, well, isn't it interesting? It's not one of the ambitions you mentioned. It was an awkward moment. But is that your ambition? I don't know that I could name a joy that's any greater than getting to be there when someone enters the kingdom and you get to pray with them to receive Christ. I went and visited a guy named Al. His wife was coming to our church, and she's from Puerto Rico, and he is too. And he's a captain, or was a captain at the fort, in charge of a battalion. And as we were in the conversation, I said, Al, if you come to the place in your spiritual life where if you were to die tonight, you know for sure you'd go to heaven. He said, no, I'm not there. I said, well, would you like to talk about that son? We drew out the bridge illustration, and I said, well, where are you on this diagram? He says, oh, I'm over here, away from God, on man's side. I says, well, would you like to be over here? Would you like to come to know Christ and receive his forgiveness? He said, well, yeah. And he knelt down, and I began to lead him in the prayer. And he's a big guy. He begins to weep and cry as he's receiving Christ. It was amazing. He's been deployed in Kuwait for the last year. While he was over there, he discipled a lieutenant colonel and has come back. He's still on fire for Christ. His wife is studying for the ministry. But it's just such a delight. You know, I mean, you're not ever going to be everything in anybody's life. I mean, you may help them at one point to step across the line and receive Christ, or you might help them later on when it's time for them to learn how to have a quiet time, or when you may be the one that goes with them the first time they ever share their faith or their testimony. Not even physical parents do everything in the life of any of their children. Teachers are also involved, friends, mentors, bosses. But to be used by God to change a life is absolutely an amazing privilege, a wonderful experience, and yet most Christians never pursue it as an ambition. They never say, give me children or I die. And not because we're worthy or anything like that. It's because you were made to do this. God has created you and formed you with the potential and the possibility and the dream of reproducing your life and the life of Christ in you and the life of somebody else. And to want to get to the place where you can lead someone to Christ. I asked this guy the other day, I said, well, okay, we haven't ever led anybody to Christ, but let's just say we create an ideal situation. I bring my friend John in. John is ready to receive Christ. He is eager. He is hungry. He just doesn't know quite what the message is. And he just needs somebody to help him step over across the line. Could you right now sit down with him, explain the gospel clearly, using the Bible, and lead him to Christ? Would you know what to do? Would you feel comfortable with that? He said, no. So he's not even ready. I mean, even if God brought him the right person, he doesn't know how to hold the ball and walk across the line yet. So you can at least get ready. When a family's about to have a baby, they paint the baby room, they buy a bassinet, they get ready, you know? They don't have the baby says, oh, diapers, we don't have a place to put this thing, you know? They've gotten ready. Are you getting ready? Can you share your testimony? Can you share your story about what Christ means to you? Can you give a clear presentation of the gospel? Have you memorized the 12 or 20 verses that you would need to clearly explain the gospel to somebody using the Bible? That's just basics. It's easy. You can do it. But you'll only do it if it's part of your ambition. 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul writes, the things which you've heard from me, Timothy, in the presence of a lot of people, I want you to pass these on to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. It's something precious that God has given you. You want to give it to somebody else who can give it to somebody else
that you give it to somebody else.
Seventh, we got lots of them here. And this isn't even an exhaustive list. To live responsibly, to live responsibly. And this is another one of the verses that actually has the word ambition in it. 1 Thessalonians 4:11, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, attend to your own business, and work with your hands. In other words, don't be a troublemaker. But it's to work hard. If you're a student, to work hard as a student, to be a great student. If you have a job, to work hard at your job. A lot of us struggle with the work ethic. It's not just you. There's a lazy sloth in a lot of us. But we have to work against that. Do a good job. It reflects on Christ. And one of the things it means in school is you make a decision. If you've ever cheated before, never again. That's not something a Christian will do. If I fail, I fail. If I flunk, I flunk. It doesn't matter. I'm not here to cheat. I'm not here to lie. I'm here to live responsibly and make it my ambition to lead a quiet life, to tend to my own business, work with my hands. And if I don't, pay the consequences, learn from them, then do better. It's a great ambition. Eighth, to be mighty in prayer. Not just to pray, but to be mighty in prayer. I love Isaiah 64:7. God looks around, he says, or the prophet looks around, and he says, no one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you. He's talking to God. For you have hidden your face from us and made us waste away because of our sins. He says, nobody stirs themselves up to lay hold of God. I wonder, are there any of you here really laying hold of God for the situation on this campus? Do you realize how many young people every single year here, this is their cemetery. This is their funeral of their faith. This is where they would say, that's where I left God. It's happening right now, as we speak, moment by moment, on this campus, all around you, within meters from you, it's happening, and Satan is winning victory after victory. Either they're led away into some lifestyle issues that help them feel so guilty that they're distanced from God. They quit going to church. They hang around with the wrong people. They pursue the wrong things. And they're lost to God's kingdom. And maybe 10, 20, maybe 30 years later, because that's the kind of people I'm with in churches these days. Finally, maybe they come to their senses, or maybe they don't. But the tremendous opportunity and battle that's going on right here on campus, and it won't be won through human effort. It's won through believing prayer and ministering to people. But the first part of it is learning how to awaken yourself to strive with God on behalf of the people that God is giving you. You think, well, why should we need to do that? I thought this was God's work. When Jesus was here, he set the example, spending all night in prayer to God one night, getting up early in the morning, even if he'd worked hard the day before. How are you doing in your prayer life? Most people, it seems like, maybe they get far enough to where they try to read their Bible every day, and at the end of that, oh man, time's running out, better pray a little bit, and let's head out the door, and that's it. Almost completely asphyxiated in terms of their prayer life. Almost no oxygen from heaven in their life. It's just seconds for prayer, hours for other things, whether it's TV or hanging out or whatever, and I'm not saying any of those things are bad. But what a great ambition to get to the place where you're mighty in prayer. I knew the person that I know is the mightiest in prayer. I just talked to her the other day. She's 88 years old. Immigrant from Italy, lives in Argentina, in Buenos Aires. Right now is crippled for the last 2 years, can barely with a walker get to the bathroom. I called her up, and she doesn't spend her day watching TV. She spends all of her days praying. And she says, and if you ever go and see her, she can talk to you for 6 solid hours on the miracles, the visions, the demons that have gone out. I mean, it's just, I took one friend from America, and I just, because I've enjoyed her so much over the years, so he sat there and listened to her for about 5 hours, and he said, He said it was just almost more than he could take. Now, he was 55 years old, you know, been a Christian 20, 30 years, but he says, at some points, he says, my hair was standing up on end, and other times I'm just really into it. Other times I'm scared, other times I'm excited, and sometimes I cried. And all he was doing was listening to a woman of prayer share the great things that God had done in answer to prayer. Amazing. But how are you ever going to have any testimonies like that if you don't become strong in prayer? You can become strong in prayer. On the website, if you want a little encouragement of that, there's a series called Drawing Near to the Throne of Grace. It's 8 hours of talks on personal prayer life. Number nine, another great ambition is to die well. Have you ever added that into your list of ambitions? 2 Timothy 4, 6, and 7, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. Poor me, I'm feeling so bad and so depressed. No, I added that in. That's not what he says. He says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. You feel like he's just in the last, 20 yards, coming toward the tape, you know, running, you know, like they do that in slow motion, you know. And he's just seeing that tape, and he's just picturing himself going, wow, across the finish line. Not just kind of moping along, oh, well, I'm no good to anybody, and my teeth are falling out, and everything hurts. He says, we're going out in style, we're going out in victory. You're going to chop my head off, and I'm going to heaven. That's what they did. That's what he did. To die well. And that's one of the things I'm preparing myself for every day. Because it's one thing to live in victory when you're younger, when you're mobile, when you got all your possibilities, when you got your friends, you've got whatever makes up your life. But what are you going to do when you're old, weak, sick, if you have the blessing to live long enough and all your friends are dead? You know, it's like there's no really great way to do this. What are you going to do then? Well, if you're really full of Christ and you have these ambitions, you're still right on track. You don't have to break stride. I didn't have to change any ambitions. I'm good to go. Because these ambitions work in just about every situation of life. Whether you're rich, poor, young, old, single, married, divorced, widowed, healthy, sick, that's a sign of some great ambitions. Now let's just, as a close here, take a step back and look at Paul's situation, because he's the one that wrote the words of our text about I pressed on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Where was Paul when he wrote that? This is one of the prison epistles. This is when he was in jail. So when he wrote this, when he wrote, I press toward the mark, when he was really motivated, when he was really up, when he was really going for it, he was old, he was poor, he was in prison, he was sick, he was malnourished, he was unwashed, he probably had lice, he had no wife, no children, no friends with him, he had no inheritance, he had no official position of ministry in any church, he was uncomfortable, and he was alone. Most of the churches he planted, he says in the book of Philippians, most of the churches he planted were struggling. Some of the fellow ministers were glad he was in jail because they didn't have as much competition in terms of being the best preacher. So was he bitter and depressed? Not at all. Why? He had adequate goals. He had holy ambitions. He was still on track. He said, I'm not depressed. I'm doing fine. I pressed toward the goal for the prize. And that's why when he was in jail, he could even write scripture that we still use today. That's godly ambition. And friends, that is unstoppable. You want to terrify the devil? You switch your ambitions to godly ambitions. Because he knows he can't touch you. Because all the things he could take away, they don't affect those ambitions. Well, so what? Some of you here are bored with your faith. Some of you are worried about your grades or your future. Some of you are unmotivated. Some of you are caught up in a terrible addiction. Some of you are in a distracting relationship or a distressing one or the lack of thereof. And some of you are just depressed. Have you ever thought that it might be related to inadequate ambitions? Some of you are in crisis. If anything, this message makes you mad. It says, well, I already had enough problems as it was, and then you gave me all these other things that I need to think about. Must be nice to be able to think about stuff like that. But this is more for you than anyone. Do you realize that when you're really put under stress and pressure, when you're really provoked, whether it's grades, a relationship, a life situation, a loss, that is your golden opportunity? Because that is where you really do your soul searching. That's where you really begin to ask the good questions. That's where you stop long enough to think about life instead of just rushing along with the busyness. It's a time where if you respond right, you can really grow in Christ and in trusting Him. Some of you are self-destructing right now. Maybe this week, this month, this year, maybe nobody else knows. You put on a happy face, but you are dying. I just want to tell you today, dear friend, there's hope for you. Nobody thought there was any hope for me. My parents had given up on me. I was telling Chapman today as we were driving up my tale of woe in my first 15 years, you know. Bad grades, no sports ability, poorest guy in my school, but that was the problem of going to a rich school. Nobody wanted to be my friend. First three girls I asked out all turned me down. I once asked my father, what's the hardest thing you ever went through in your life? I was sort of fishing for a war story. He was in the Second World War and Korean War. He thought about it, and he says, I guess it was you. Wow, that kind of came out of left field. Okay, I do have a brother and a sister. But I was a sad sack, man. I was a lost soul until Christ found me. And I want to tell you today, God believes in you. You may be caught up in addiction. You may be struggling with some fears you don't know what to do about. You may have some stuff that just, it's so big. But you wouldn't be here tonight if God wasn't already at work in your life. Don't interpret the current struggles with your future reality. The Lord has put His hand on you for something. Now, you may not even have embraced Christ yet. But you sure been playing around the fire, kind of close. And sooner or later, that wonderful virus of true faith in Christ and a relationship with God is going to get you. St. Augustine, who lived 1,500 years ago, said, because it took him about 30 years to come to Christ, he said, I realize now I was always running from life, thinking it was death. And I was hanging on to death, thinking it was life. God stretching out His hand of mercy to you today. He wants to get you back on track. God's best work is in resurrecting the dead. So no matter how bad your situation is, he specializes in impossible situations. And that may be where you are tonight. Like we said at the beginning, when you were born, you cried and everyone was happy. Everyone else was happy. When you die, everyone will cry. Will you be happy? That depends on what you've lived your life for. And God has a way of speaking to you and touching you deeply in your soul because He loves you, because He believes in you, and because He's got a work He wants to do through you. Don't be satisfied with so little of Him. Lift up your eyes. Your redemption draws nigh. The bridegroom is at the door. Just a little bit longer. Just a little bit longer. Life doesn't last that long. There's just enough time to give it everything you've got, going for the holy ambitions that God has fired up in your heart, watching Him use you to touch the nations, to change the world, to bring Him glory. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You lift our eyes, You lift our sights up higher. higher than just the things of this world, not the that the things of this world are bad, they're just temporary, they're passing, they are out of my control. I may not be able to order my life the way I'd like to, get everything just right, and maybe it doesn't matter. Because there is a sovereign God, and if I trust in you, you will do what's best, what's right. And Lord, I remember when I had to give you back my first girlfriend and thinking you might give her back to me, and you didn't. And that's okay too. Because I trust in you, and then you gave me the best girl for me. So I pray for each person here, Lord, with whatever they're struggling with, that they would be able to surrender that to you. That they would be able to look up to you and say, God, I belong to you. I'm your penny. You can spend me any way you want. To be like the Apostle Paul, that even if everything goes wrong, so I'm still right on track. God's with me. I'm getting to know him. I'm growing in Christ's likeness. I'm seeking to please him. I'm seeking to be a man or woman of the Word of God. I'm seeking to share my faith and live responsibly and to give my life in service to the King. So we ask for your help, Lord. We trust in your mercy. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.